Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this wonderful day you give to us. We thank you again for this word we're fixing to open, the Word of God. We thank you for songs that are written because of experiences that God has given people's heart to let them feel and know some about the Scriptures. Certainly when it comes about our resurrected Lord, we're glad to know it's a fact. It's not a rumor. It's not some true fable. It's a fact that Jesus came forth from the dead. And we thank you for that. Now, as we open this book again to learn something while we're this side of eternity, I pray that we strengthen. And I pray, Father, that not only the word come from this pulpit, but there be a listening from the pew. And together, the combination of the Holy Spirit could do what he is here to do. And bless our hearts, teach us, and help us understand where we're at, what we're doing, and what we need to be doing for the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think you may be seated. We'll take your Bibles and turn me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to be there for, we know this by heart as far as reading it, but it has to do with the subject today, and I believe you'll be blessed. I want to say before I get into the subject, I'm amazed because I've learned something in the last few years, and this message has been a blessing for me to study that were in turn helped me understand something about my early life as a Christian. I was a member of the church 3 years before I was saved, joined the church, was going to be baptized, never was baptized, didn't have enough to be baptized, to tell you the truth. But I had faith to believe that this is the Bible. I really believed that. I had faith to believe I knew who Jesus Christ was. I knew he came, I thought he died, and believed that. And I had faith when I walked the aisle that day, I thought. But there's a difference in having faith in name and not in function. And that's where God shows us something about life. I've had people say, oh, I have faith in God. You do? Yeah. And do you have faith in Christ? Yeah, I have faith in Jesus Christ. And 2 minutes later, be cussing like a sailor. I've had others say, oh, yeah, I have faith in Jesus Christ. I have. Well, can you remember? Oh, yeah, I remember the day I joined the church and so forth. But then you watch, and not long before, they're acting like someone who's not saved. So there's a difference having faith because the devils believe there's a God and tremble, and yet they're never going to be saved. And having functional faith. And that's what I want you to look with me in Hebrews chapter, go back in chapter 10, and you look in verse 37, read down a few verses, and then go into the message. Look in verse 10 and verse 37. The scripture said, for yet in a little while, and he that shall tarry, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now notice, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the just, well, while we wait for him to come, he said, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure with him. I'm glad he put in verse 39, because in verse 39 he shows the difference between those who have the Lord Jesus Christ and those who think they have him because they turn over a new leaf and there's never been no change in their life. But notice he said, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe in the saving of the soul. When he said, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But he said, wait a minute, we're not. Notice, he said, but we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe in the saving of the soul. If you trust Jesus Christ and believe from the saving of the soul that he saved your soul, and you have that faith in him, which is functional faith, calls you to trust him as your Savior, there's a difference in someone who all of a sudden says they're saved, draws back into a lifestyle, which in turn shames the name of Christ rather than to believe the name of Christ or follow the name of Christ. Then notice he said in verse 1 of chapter 11, and he gives confidence here what he said in verse 39. Of course, he didn't have verses when it was written in that day, but for our understanding, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And watch this, through faith we understand that the world's word, watch that word, frame. Notice, the worlds were framed, watch, by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. They were framed by the word of God. And that which is not seen was made of that which that which did not just appear in the sense that it's magical. It came from the word and the powerful word of Almighty God. And then he goes on and begins to show us the hall of faith here of those down through the years, the hall of fame, you might say, of faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch was translated, he should not see death, and was found because God had translated him. By, notice, and then he tells in verse 6, he throws in a parenthetical faith, a phrase, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Then he goes back into again the hall of fame of faith. By faith Noah was warned of God. By faith Abraham, verse 8, when he was called to go out into the place when he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he'd go. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as a strange country, never receiving the promise. He looked for that promise in verse 10, and which Mildred foundation was maker of God. Notice verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive. Look down in verse 13, these all died in faith, but having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed them that they were strangers and pilgrims in or on this earth. And then he goes into more, and he talks about faith as we go through. Go down. We see by faith in verse 20, Isaac blessed Jacob, Esau concerning things to come. By faith also, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph in worship and leaning upon the top of the staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of what had happened to his bones down in Egypt. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months, and saw that he was a perfect child. His parents did. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to call the sons of Pharaoh daughters, choosing rather than to suffer. By faith, notice, we didn't have the Holy Spirit here in the sense Brother Dr. Munn is talking about, which is good for us in age of grace. But by faith, whatever God gave presented at that particular time, they believed God. And by faith, he suffered. Isn't it amazing? You look in verse 25, and I think about we have the Holy Spirit of God in us today teaching us things, and we'd suffer very little anything. In fact, somebody can close us just by saying, be quiet. Amen. He said, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin in a season. He said, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, notice. And you know what he did from there, sake of time. And then you get down in verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell. We're talking about the heroes of faith in the book that the Bible gives us names in reality. By faith, I love 30. When I got studying this and got in verse 31 and saw that, I watched this. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. It amazes me now, knowing that she's in this hall of fame, why they mention her a harlot. By faith, the harlot Rahab. 1,515 years in Joshua's day that happened. 1,515 years later, it's in the Word of God, bringing up and naming what she was before she got right with God, to fit with God. And now, 2,000 plus years later, we're talking about 35 plus 100 years later, we're still reading, he called us a harlot. And I said, Lord, that just amazes me, bro, because you think she was one. Come on now. She was one, but he's still calling that she's that way. And then all of a sudden, hey, that one verse has come out. While studying this, God is building a message around that. And that's all of a sudden, all of the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, see, son, that's the reason when you get to heaven, you're going to have a new name. The name always, Charles Ennis goes back when I was born. Charles Ennis has everything that this flesh has to offer before I got saved. Most people remember me those 18, 19 years before I got saved, more so than these some 50 years after I've been saved. And they take the old name all the time. Oh, yeah, I knew who he was. Yeah, I know what he did. I thought he was pretty good. In fact, I thought he'd do anything to church. He'd probably play the piano and sing, not preach. Because they knew I could do that. They didn't think I could preach. Now I can't play the piano. Can't preach either, but I think I can. What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, that name, God help me get off of that because it's a blessing. One day, he says in Revelation, I'm going to get a new name. Why? Because I have a new creation. Isn't that wonderful? Now I understand why he said that. Why would he tell the Hall of Faith? This lady was going to be in heaven one day. She's in this frame of in the Hall of Faith information here. Well, let me get on. And then he goes on, he said, then by faith, and he talked about those who through faith subdued kingdoms. Watch, they quenched violence in verse 34, fire escaped the edge of the sword. Man, look what they went through with. Women received, verse 35, their husband raised again, life of others tortured and accepted deliverance, and not accepted deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. In other words, he goes on to others, he said, and I wish I could read all, but I can't, like I have when I've got this up. In others' trials, and cruel mockery and scourging, yet moreover, bonds of imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destituted, afflicted, and in torment. Of whom, and I like this, if you don't have this, praise God, you put a circle around verse 38. God's word says, by the Holy Spirit of God, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in what? Mountains and dens and caves of the fire. And these having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. But they will. And to some degree they have. But we don't have record of it right now, just how it is. But you mark it down. God's going to keep his promises. And God, he said, having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Then turn one more place. If you look in James with me, chapter 1, down about verse 17 and 18, and that's all the references right now. James said, even so, faith, if you have not works, is dead but been alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. I want to speak to you this morning. Do you have functional faith? Do you have functional faith? Because functional faith, the word function simply means the natural requirement of expectant activities of a personal or personable thing, or able to perform or able to be useful in something. Do you have personal faith? Physical fitness, physical exercise fitness, doesn't do anything for anyone unless it trains you for everyday life. I don't think people take exercise because they love it. Because if you do it like you should, it is a job. I've tried it. I don't think people take physical therapy because they love it. You don't go to the doctor and say, you know, I feel like I need a little physical therapy. Can I go over and take some for the next 3 weeks? We don't do things like that. But I'll tell you this, physical exercise will do something for you if you need it and you do it right. Well, this is true when my spiritual growth. If my spiritual growth does not make me, and Brother Money got into that this morning, if it doesn't make me nicer, more loving, more patient, more promised, more optimistic, while loving my Savior more, my faith is not real biblical faith. It doesn't mean that I may relax in some of those things, but my life overall should be changing because functional faith will cause me to act towards God, see things in a certain way, and that information of the power of God will begin to transform me into something I never thought I could be. And that's function as a child of God. Biblical faith does not become functional when based on the theoretical assent to it, but only when we put it into practice in our life. Faith has to have an object in life that motivates us. And that's the reason James said what he said about, you show me your faith, I'll show you mine through the works I do, by the works I do. And so I see there are some things in our life that we only understand through the lens of faith. And that's the reason why. If a person, I like when it says here in chapter 11 that God framed the world by his word. What you see is what you see through the framed work that you see it through. And so I've looked at some things about this thing of functional faith. Once you get to understand the context about Calvary, like God wants us to, you can get a clear picture of what Jesus did for you and me. If you don't get a clear context like Calvary, you will never see what Jesus did for you. I want to tell you, Jesus did more for people than most average person says that he did. Even the average Christian. There's a lot we don't see, and we get to heaven, we're going to be amazed what we didn't see, what he did do for us. I know he took our place, but I'm telling you, folks, he died for us, and that wasn't an easy thing to do in life. Jesus did not sit down at the right hand of God because he was tired. He sat down because he was finished his work of Calvary for sin. And once you get into understanding context about Calvary, you get a clear picture of what Jesus Christ did for you and me. It's a little like, it's kind of like the difference between church and being in church this morning. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, being in church will give you a better understanding about what's going on in church than just seeing a church? People who ride by on that street out there today and never been in this church don't know what goes on in this church. They don't even know what they hear. A lot of times what they hear is not what we got. But you come in here, you see. We're in here now. We know what's going on. We may like it or not like it. But I'll tell you this, if God's in the center of it, we all want to like it, because he only does that which is right. And I thank God for that, and understand this thing about church. It's much better to show somebody something than just to say something to somebody. Hebrews chapter 11 gives a summary of some Hebrews of the faith showing us what? Listen, read it. I encourage you to read it two or three times. Read it over and over and see what it says. It shows us how they live, how they talk, how they tough, how they fought, how they endure, how they walk by faith towards God. God put in it. If God was writing us about our faith, would he put it in his book? Would it be strong enough that he'd inspire it to be written if he was writing today? Well, you say he's not writing. I'm glad he's not. But I'll say ours should be similar to this. It ought to be in the direction of this. And be willing to let it be functional, because that's what causes us to do what is needed to be done. Do you have functional faith? I've asked this, I don't know how many times, many, many times in the last few weeks of my life. I'm giving you four quick points. Faith in God's program has a deep impact on our inner lives in this life. That's when you see in Hebrews chapter, if you look me in chapter 11, verse 3, the last verse of that says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. Notice that. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. How? By the word of God. Isn't it amazing what man's trying to think he can overcome God in some big bang years ago? They don't know anything about. They just come up and it sounds right. And everybody says, it sounds better than God, so we come up with something other than God. But here it says, it was framed by the word of God. The word frame here sets forth a builder in an inner works and support structure of something that he's building. You know, when you go out and you see a building going up, you see the structure going up, just a framework. You don't see a whole lot. You know something's been built, but you don't really know what it is by how it's just a framework. The framework there so that when you see the finished product, you know the framework led to the finished product. And that's what God did about framing this world system in our particular day. So I think when I see this, I say God uses his word to form and frame this world that we live in today. Frame can also mean something important. And I just noticed I'm not much with a camera, but I did a lot of reading about cameras lately and what people do. And when you talk about framing, using that word, it means something important to the operator of a camera. And that helps me understand it even more as I see what God is saying here spiritually. Faith is how we see the world that God's word has created. If we don't have the faith that the biblical, and this and you're going to see this book is the lens through which we see we have the faith in. And when I see this, it helps me. God's world was framed by his word. Then God helps the children to frame the word by the way we focus at it. The world is what you and I see. But the worldview is how we see it. And when I see this, I began to back up and say, Lord, help me get my view right. The world is what you and I are looking at. I'm looking, see this world. And I just looked this past week about how we're looking now to go yonder to planets we found. And we're looking forward to exploring how we're going to do that, because we can't live long enough. It takes 22,000 years to get such one traveling speed of light. And they're talking about all these things. I'm going to get a glorified body and go right by there one of these days. Why spend tax money for something good about that? Amen? One day that trip's going to be free. And I see God just blessing my heart in this era. When I see the world's view, the world is what you're looking at. The worldview is what you're looking through. Sometimes we would say, we should pay more attention to what we're looking through rather than what we're looking at. Because if I'm not looking through this book to see what God has made, I'll never understand what it's about. This is my lens. This is where I spend hours in this book, because it's through this book, when I look at anything I look at that God has made, and man has remade, we have reframed things. This is a reframe of what God has made. With the men to tell, man. But this book is our lens that we look at that which God makes. And it gives us insight by faith that he exists. I'm glad I'm not pondering who the God that I'm serving is. I'm not trying to find him. I'm glad he found me. And I'm glad he found me through the Lord Jesus Christ. So why? Because when you and I are looking through something, the thing that you're looking through becomes just as important as what you're looking at. That's the reason Satan's trying to destroy this book. Because if you and I look to God at anything and don't look through Him through this book, you and I will never know who He is. Hear me, folks. That's the reason God preserved this book. That's the reason this book was inspired in the sense of the beginning. He reserved the inspired word so we'd have the lens to look through to know who this God is and not be tracing other gods that are false. Just because somebody more educated, better looking, and better person I am may say that there is another God. And so I see our faith in God is deep and personal. Jesus died for our sins. I see that. The Hebrew writer is teaching the frustrated church through heroes of the church that they are not alone. And this is a matter of focusing. It's not necessarily that what is happening around us that defines completely what God is doing through us. And that's what I like. When this church was started in that dry cleaning building, what happened there sure didn't come close to what we're seeing here. But that had to happen before we got here. And that's the same way in our life. My Christian life's the same way. As a babe in Christ, there's no way I can analyze everything that's going on. As a young person in Christ, been saved a few years and growing in grace, no way. Because what's happened in my circumstances may not be the result of what's coming to the end. So I need a lens to look at, the one I can trust. And God has given me His precious word to hide in my heart, that when I hide it, I want you to know He will keep me straight. Though the world may go to hell, God still says there's a place I'm going to send you because you're my child. And it's not hell. But we belittle this. I get so frustrated now as I get older and look at the news, because everybody is changing God's word. I just heard this past week, or just in the last few days, that I think it was Iceland or somewhere or another had just voted as a country, voted not just as parliament for group, but a nation voted between 50 and 60% that to accept same-sex marriages. And they're saying, man, we are ready to ride now to bless humanity. Ladies and gentlemen, I've got lens that looked in this book that tells me that's wrong. I don't care who it is. You say, well, that's the reason you're not going to be around long. That's right, I'm going to heaven, amen. I'm glad my day's about through. There's no use to stop now. Wouldn't be ashamed after 52 years, 60 years serving God and 52 years in one place, all of a sudden to change it all? You can't do it, folks. Just can't do it. So I'm telling you, the Hebrew writer is teaching the frustrated church. Number two, God gives us many lens in life to view our lives through. The narrow shot of life is just me and my situation. Something that's wider view of life will give you a bigger picture so that you can see what you can, that you are part of in life. I'm glad that I see more now, maybe than 60 years ago when I got saved. I see more now my life and the part of what God wants done for in my life than I did when I got saved. I wandered a number of years just trying to be what I could be as a child of God. And so have you. Some may be wondering now. And you run into walls. I'm glad God puts up the walls, because He does. We bump into it, we'll change our course. He puts things in our life. Sometimes we see it, sometimes we don't see it. But I know this, the narrow shot of life is just me. And when I see this, sometimes a wider view would give you a bigger picture so you can see what is part of your life. Let me give you an example. If you are in an ER room, in the hospital, with just a headache, you know what it is. And by the way, you can go there and go, I've had headaches before and I need it checked out. And I don't know a better way than get a shot of my head. Make sure that something ain't disrupted in there or something. But if you're in there with a headache and you're waiting to see a doctor and you're bumped for someone who comes in on a stretcher and leaves on a hearse, it'll change your focus of why you're there. Don't tell me. I got a headache and he comes in, he put me aside. Next thing I see, they're going out on a stretcher to cover over and you're getting it, putting them in the back of a hearse. That tells me they had something going on more that's needed than what I needed with a headache. And God's let me see the focus of life through this book. There are sometimes there's things that God is doing I don't see then. And what else happens around me is because it happened to do two things, to check my faith and second, to see how I handle that before God, not before men. And so I see that it's the same. You see, faith in God is a spirit of anticipation. waking up in the morning, establishing outlook for God's glory, even before you know the outcome of the day. Like David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me," in Psalm 23, verse 4. We can go into the day knowing that God has a plan for us. And I'm glad I learned. Today is the day the Lord made. Today is the day. The Holy Spirit teaches us to keep our faith framed up within the focus of God in everything. How do I know that? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Keep my faith framed up by the Word of God, that I have the lens and I see the frame operating to see the result that God has promised. It may not be just like I think, because eyes not seen, ears not heard, what God has prepared for them to love Him, but it will be a result that pleases God, and that's the only thing that matters at all. So, do you have functional faith? Number three, God teaches us how to reframe our situation as we travel through physical life. Psalm 118, verse 24 says this: "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." I did radio pro over another building daily for a number of years, and in this building when we first came, I was on there probably 25 years at least, every day, Monday through Friday, about 9:30. And every day, I started that program off with this: "This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." By the way, that should be our theme. The only thing that matters today is what God does to us anyhow. So I'm going to rejoice today. I may face things and cry, but I'm going to rejoice today, because I believe with all my heart that He's framing the day for me. You go into the day knowing that God has a plan for you. Sometimes you cannot change the picture within your mind, but you can change the frame that the picture is in. This is what I like. You ever seen someone do this? I've actually seen that, and I just thought they were just looking. But I found out, no, that's for a person who is a photographer, that's a frame. They're trying to see what's going to be in that picture. You know, if I change the frame wider, I see more. If I change it, I see less. And so the frame of a picture is very important. Sometimes you cannot change the picture with your mind, but you can change the frame. So when you feel bad and depressed, get a new frame of the picture through the Lord Jesus Christ. Get a new frame through the Word of God. And I know this. I know someone said, "Well, preacher, I believe what you said, but every time I get a new frame, I find out it's the wrong frame." Well, you know what can change that? This book. You either believe this book is inspired by the Holy Spirit or not. And same way, I feel the same way, that it is inspired of the Holy Spirit. And so when you feel bad and depressed, get a new frame. How do you do that? If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17, you'll see how David did it. When you look at Goliath in that chapter, the Philistines on one side could only see Goliath. Israel on the other side, who should have been able to see God, could not see nothing but Goliath. And they called this little fella David in. And when David comes to that valley of Elah, he doesn't see Goliath. He sees God. He said, "That's your framework, not mine. My framework was God. My framework will be in front of Him. I see God, and anything that God gives me will help me have victory over Him." And you know, I don't have to go no further in the story of that. I mean, all the people there. How we frame and phrase things can determine the outcome. Our challenge is to frame our situation the same way that God framed the world. Psalm 33, verse 9, He spoke to existence. Genesis 1, 26, you already read that this morning. And also Hebrews 1, when you talk about 1 and 2. Notice these verses make this statement to us. And Brother Money mentioned that this morning. But he said, "God at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers of the prophets, and He hath in the last days spoken by the Son." So He's given us the information that we need. So a correct framing is a great preparation process within the calling of God's will on one's life. For instance, when Jesus went to Calvary, I was looking at it earlier this morning again. When Jesus went to Calvary, He was anticipating the salvation of the souls in the future. You know what's dawned to me earlier this morning? It should all along. Maybe I never thought of it. Not only is He anticipating souls of people in the future, He was anticipating our souls. He died for us. Hey, I'll go further. He's anticipating in His mind that we'd be here this morning to worship Him. He didn't just go there at random and say, "Well, I don't know if it's going to work out or not." He knew there was someone going to trust Him. Even 2,000 years later, He knew someone was going to trust Him. But He knew a lot wouldn't. But He still went to Calvary. Aren't you glad? Lord God, I walk with you this, Lord. I guess I see things, but I pray you help us see. In fact, God challenged us to frame our situation the same way that he framed the world. We'll reframe our situation just like David did with Goliath. We should never try to frame something up with someone else's picture. Sometimes it seems easy to build a frame around someone else's picture. We don't know all their situation. So I can't, I hear someone say so, I can't frame a picture around what they really are going through. I can try, but it won't be like they can. If I have the same pain you have, I can frame my picture around your pain. But if you have pain in your heart and I have a pain in my toe, the framework ain't going to be the same. Because a thumped toe with pain is different than open heart surgery. But if I've had open heart surgery and you've had open heart surgery, brother, I identify with you. We're framing it up with a lens of the same frame. And we understand. And that's when Jesus came. He understands where we're at. He understands our hurt. Everything. You can't face nothing he hadn't faced. And he paid the sin debt for you and I that we might go free. So sometimes a frame seems to be built a frame around someone else. You can't do that. A correct frame is a great preparation process within the calling of God on one's life. For instance, when Jesus came to Calvary, he anticipated you and I today. And when Jesus was hanging on that cross, he was anticipating you and me. Folks, I'm going to tell you, I'm glad God died for the world, but I'm part of the world. I'm glad that every one of us was special. He didn't take this group over here and put us together and just say, I'll just say all of you in a group. Every one of you got saved individually. He didn't take anyone here and say, oh, isn't that wonderful? That was people down at Fellowship Baptist. I'm going to go down and say that whole group. It's individual. You know why? Because we can have thousands of people here, but only those who are trusting will be saved. He loved them all. And I see that here. And so, do you have functional faith? Number four, our focus is on God through the framework of our faith in Jesus Christ. We can have confidence in faith in Christ, through Jesus Christ, because God has let us see the final frame of his plan and purpose in our lives. And he tells me, son, you use a lens to look at me through my word and frame what you see with that lens. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore that you present your body a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. In verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what that lens will do as you frame your framework, that you may prove what is the good and perfect and accepted will of God. Boy. Our faith is framed and focused in the finished work of Christ on Calvary, or we don't have the right kind of faith according to James chapter 1. If God is for you and me, who can go against us? Romans 8:31. And God is for you and me as we focus through this lens into the framework that God has set. This word speaks to our heart as lens, and the word of God frames us. Our frame that people see in our lives is based on how much we obey and comply to what God has to say in this precious book. He tells us how to be saved. He tells us much more about what we should do after we're saved. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me carefully. We do not frame our world by our feelings. We frame our world by our faith, and thank God for the feelings. Thank him for it. I tell you what, when I feel good and feel like I just want to praise God, that's a lot better than feeling down out and on my knees weeping, though sometimes I have to do that. I'm telling you, one place is better. You've heard me say before, I'd heap rather go to the hospital to visit somebody and have to go to the morgue to visit somebody. We frame our work by our faith. When you are faced with a problem this week, reframe it with God's help by faith. How, preacher? Romans 12, 1-2. Go read it, mark it, memorize it, and reframe. Took the lens of God through the word and reframe what you see with God's word. And whatever it is, you may not be able to tell the circumstances around it, because I've found out some things. You can be all you need to be and teach all you need to be, but every individual is individual before God, and they have to make the same decision I have. My family had to make the same decision I have. If God called me, you had to make the same decision. If you have children, they're going to have to make the same decision. I wished I could make decisions for my kids. I wished I could make decisions for my grandchildren. Only thing I can do is tell them and be my firm and stand back and be firm and let God use the lens that I see and hope one day they'll have the nerve to see the lens that I have, and their frame of what God is doing in their life will be seen through the framework that God gives us by His Word, not by that which goes on around them. And I see this is an amazing thing, and I don't bless a lot of parents coming up through the age as far as children are concerned. We frame our world by our faith using the lens of God, which is His Word here in this Bible. When you're faced with a problem, reframe it with Romans 12, 1 and 2. And keep in mind, folks, as you try to reframe wherever you're at, go to the Word of God, look through it through His lens, and get His eyes and His words, and look at that problem. And when you do that, listen to me, realize this. Hear me, please hear me. God is much bigger, ladies and gentlemen, than what you and I ever go through. He's greater than that. And by the way, He's proved it. Many who have defamed His name have died and gone, as Jesus tells us in Luke 16, to a place where there's a burning fire. And yet He still lives, 2019, and He'll be a billion years from now. And we who know Him as Savior will be with Him. What a promise He's made to us in this life. And I say, God, please help me this morning. Please help our church. Please help this. Help us to reframe this fallen world through His eye, through God's given lens, His Word through spiritual understanding by His Holy Spirit, because this will help us have functional faith. Get rid of this book and you can't have functional faith. Not with God. Why, preacher? It's the only authority we have that God has given us about who He is. Give your story in close. I read this back a few weeks ago and didn't realize early this morning I ran across it again. This is a true story. It's called Desiring God, which has to do with our faith. There was a couple named by Betty, John and Betty Stamm, S-T-A-M. They graduated from Moody Bible College and went to China as missionaries with China's Inland Missions, September 1932. And they were ministered for 2 years until 1934. On Thursday, December the 6th, 1934, the communists swept into their village and took them captive. They were 25 years old. How many here is 25 or less? Don't hold your hand. Let me hold it up high. You're 25 or less. Thank God for them. Had many another sort. Thank God. But they were 25 years old or less. The Reds announced on the street that these foreigners are going to be executed. The reason for it is these foreigners have ruined China. The Christians have always been slandered. You would hope that if you were a martyr, they would say the real reason why you're at least going to die, but they didn't. They didn't claim they're preaching Christ. They just said they're destroying China. Jesus Christ has never destroyed anybody. He's helped them. He's the only one who could help them. You'd hope that if you were martyred, they would say the real reason why you're dying instead of shaming you with a lie. But that's what they said. So they stripped them of their outing clothing to make shame of them even worse. That led them to Eagle's Heel. The Stams had a baby. They went in and left the baby behind. They did not know where the baby was at when they took them there. They didn't know what would happen to their baby. They didn't know what happened to them. They led them out of the city to this place called Eagle's Heel. A young Chinese soldier lifted the sword, kneeled John down with his head over some type of rock or something. And John knelt down in front of his wife, and they made his wife look at him as this man took the sword and took down and come across in front of her. His head fell off. They said she didn't even scream. She trembled a little bit. She was hurting so bad that she fell on his body and began to cry. And the same dispatcher removed her head while she wept over her husband's body. I wrote this morning, this is functional faith, folks. What I just read to you is functional faith. What have I done? What have we done? I pray God let me meet this couple. I don't know who they are. I just know my name. But a young couple, 25 years old, loved God. God brought them together, sent them to the mission field, and they gave their life for the glory of God. I wonder what we hear him say to us. Have we got faith, or is our faith functional? To some degree, your faith is functional this morning because you came to church. That's an activity. Function is an activity toward the goal of some God. Stand to your feet. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. Remind us. We rejoice this morning, but you never want to put a damper on our rejoicing, but we put it to realization, Lord. We want to understand this book is not written just to put on a coffee table. This book is not written just to have a collection of them to say we've had the Bible. This book is not written for anyone to say I've read the Bible through. This book written for we may hear the Word of God. It's the lens of God that gives us to frame things in our life, to look at that what God is doing so we can have a picture from Him that comes through the Holy Spirit of God that lives in us to bear witness to what God is doing in this life. And that means every person who's against God, I'm not talking about their false God, but I'm talking about the God of this Bible. They're framing their world the wrong way. And Satan tries to free frame it. And Lord, we have to learn when we get saved, you have to help us through the lens of your word to reframe our situation. And let people know when they're hurting their Father, you know. Let people know that when we have to reframe some things, that the end result is not what we see and the world sees. The world can only see the temporary. And when they see the temporary, that's all they remember. I'm glad God sees the temporary, but he sees the end. And when he says your sins are forgiven, he never sees them again. God, I'm glad we got someone like you we can trust in and not this world. I'm glad that you give us a picture through your word, the lens that we see. Lord, that means my lens are more important than what I see. Because through this lens of this book, I'll see the hand of God. And when I begin to see it materialize in the structure when it's built, I've ridden by a number of places in the last few weeks and see it start building up. And I see a structure. I might tell it's a house or something else, but I can't tell all about it because I just see the structure being built. But when the structure's there, there's coming a final analysis. This precious book is the lens that I look at God's structure with his word, things in the spiritual world that I cannot see except by faith. And help us understand when James talked about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, Paul said to the church at Rome. And yet faith is the channel of the direct object of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help someone strengthen their faith today. Help someone have faith they may not have. And that is who Jesus is. Holy Spirit, you are there and you will do. You will convince, but you will not burglarize one's will. It can be a person who's saved. That's out of the will of God, you still won't burglarize the will. The consequences will come. God don't pay today or tomorrow. It may be next month, next year. It could be 10 years from now. Or suffer loss in heaven one day, even once saved. Dear God, look in our hearts. And may us, Sister Joyce, sings that song. Every chamber of our heart be open to you. Because you see it anyhow. You see our hearts. You know if there's a chamber that's hell. God, I'll do everything but this little thing. You and I know about it. Well, I know about it. Maybe I can hide it away. We can't hide anything from you. And we thank you to understand who you are. Bless your word today, Holy Spirit. I yield to you and there's no how that you may glorify the Son. Exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and even help magnify his name to glorify the Heavenly Father. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.